Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of August 28, 2022. This week's sermon is titled Serving 201 by lead pastor Carrie Yeck.
Many of you have been praying for 8-year-old Aiden Benda and Jacob sent a son of Jacob and Kaylee, grandson of Brad and Carolyn. Jacob sent a text just saying that Aiden is stable in Iowa City, sedated and stable. Be doing a neural examination soon to see what steps they can take. Thanks so much. Kaylee and I are blessed to have everyone lifting up Aiden in prayer. So let's pray for Aiden and that family. Lord God, you know exactly what's going on there. And I pray that you would give the doctors the wisdom to run the right tests and that you would intervene on Aiden's behalf, draw the family closer to each other, closer to you, God. How grateful we are. That which Satan intends for evil, you always bring about something good, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think it's interesting, the women's Bible study, Forgiving What You Can't Forget. Guys, we'll be starting a Bible study called Remembering What You Weren't Supposed to Forget. Okay, that'll be coming up here. I'll probably need a place to stay after today, so. Matthew chapter 20, if you have your Bibles. Love you, Jane. Okay. As Prime Minister of Great Britain, Winston Churchill is widely credited with spearheading the Allied victory over the Nazis during World War II. Churchill is said by some to be the greatest wartime leader in the modern era. But at the same time, Churchill was at times known to be kind of demanding, impatient, and rude. When one of his servants boldly stood up to Winston Churchill and his brash behavior, the Prime Minister is said to have told the servant he was being rude. When the servant replied that Churchill had first been rude to him, the Prime Minister is reported to have said, "That may be, but I am a great man." And while some may argue the statement was made as a sarcastic joke, others maintained that it was just in keeping with his difficult temperament. He was indeed a great man, a deep and caring man. But imagine the legacy he could have left had he seen himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Worldly greatness must never be confused with godly goodness. Over the last few weeks, we have learned some practical, non-threatening ways for having a spiritual conversation with unbelievers, including and especially our neighbors. First, we must begin by praying for unbelievers that God would prepare both them and us to have that spiritual conversation. Second, we must carefully listen to other people's stories, collecting dots of information that we can use ultimately to connect with them. Third, like Jesus, would we be wise to eat a meal with those we want to connect with. And then Jesus tells us to think of some unselfish way that we can serve others. The worldly way of bringing about societal change is to leverage one's authority and one's position to tell people what to do. In last week's text, the Lord of the universe lowers himself to the position and the status of a slave so that he might wash his disciples' feet. Jesus showed by his example the most effective way of changing people is to touch their hearts through unselfish acts of service and love. Now, chronologically, the upper room that we looked at last week took place days after Jesus and his disciples entered into Jerusalem. In today's text, Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. So this actually occurred before what we looked at last week. The disciples' assumption as they're on their way to Jerusalem is that Jesus is going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem when they arrive. And all of them are wondering what the pecking order of authority is going to be in this new kingdom. So before anybody else asks, the mother of James and John, who were brothers, inquires of Jesus if it would be possible for her two sons to sit, one on his right hand of Jesus and one on the left hand of Jesus, when he established his kingdom. And Jesus seizes the opportunity to gather the disciples together to teach them and us a valuable lesson. Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading from verse 20. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What is your request?" he asked. She replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." But Jesus answered by saying to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink?" "Oh, yes," they replied, "we are able." Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and he said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. It must be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must first be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if you take out your outlines there, they're pretty well blank, but I want to look first of all at who is your focus. Who is my focus? Who is your focus? Jesus tells us in verses 20 through 25, the natural person focuses on self. We established last week from Scripture that we are all naturally born with a selfish nature. Doesn't mean that we're bad people. Selfish people are still capable of doing good things. Even selfish people sometimes have redeeming qualities. Prior to our decision to follow Jesus, we're primarily concerned with placing our wants and our needs above and before those of others. We're focused on preserving our place, our position within our culture. We're focused on promoting ourselves above others. And the last people to see the foolishness of our selfishness is ourselves. Everybody else around us can see it long before we do. From the outside looking in, I don't know if you feel this as you read this passage of Scripture, but from the outside looking in, the request from the mother of James and John seems at worst arrogant, and at best, somewhat presumptuous. And that can be seen in the reaction of the other disciples. The Bible says they were indignant. They were livid. So Jesus says, you know how rulers of this world, they lord over everyone, their authority, their position. You've seen leaders of this world flaunt their authority with unrighteous demands. And why is that? Why is it that rulers and leaders can be so arrogant? It's because in our natural state, we're focused on ourselves and promoting ourselves. I suspect that every mom and dad has at least once heard the question, "Can we get a puppy?" I suspect all of us as kids probably asked that question. "Can we get a puppy, please?" And many parents respond by saying, "Now listen, if we get a puppy, you're going to be responsible for making sure it's fed It's bathe. It's walk 2 times a day. It's let outside at other times during the day so it can do its bathroom duty. You're going to have to clean up the mess in the yard. And when, not if, but when it does its duty inside, you're going to be responsible for cleaning that up as well. And in a parent's mind, this little mini lecture is designed to be kind of a doggy deterrent. You know what I mean? Oh boy, there's no way they're going to want a dog now because I really laid it on them, right? But children are born with what? A selfish nature, right? Oh, of course, yes, yes, of course. I'll do everything that you want me to do. All they're thinking about is getting that pet puppy and cuddling up to it. And somewhere around a month in, mom and dad find themselves assuming more and more of the puppy duties, right? The puppy chores, because kids were focused on getting the puppy and not the responsibility that comes with it. I share that because it reminds me of a story in 1 Samuel chapter 8. When the Israelites were making this demand from this aging prophet named Samuel, and they wanted a king. All the other nations around them had a king. We want a king. And Samuel warned them from God what would happen if they got a king. Samuel told them, a king will take your sons and make your sons soldiers. A king will take your daughters to serve him and to cook for him. A king will take the best of your crops so that your daughters can cook for him. A king will take your servants and your animals and make them his. You will become slaves to your king. You will eventually cry out to the Lord for relief from your king, and the Lord will not listen to you. And you know how the Israelites responded in 1 Samuel chapter 8? We don't care. We don't care. We just want a king. Life will be better when we have a king. Samuel's warnings came directly from God, but the Israelites thought themselves smarter than God. Selfishness blinds us spiritually and mentally to the negative results of our demands and our desires. All the while, we think we're being reasonable, we're being justified, we're being optimistic. We're instead blinded by our selfish wants. It reminds me when Pilate was wanting to release Jesus because he didn't find any charges that merited Jesus being crucified. And he finally says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. He's your responsibility. And what was their response? Oh, yes, yes, he's our responsibility. His blood be upon us. His blood be upon our children. We take full responsibility for his death. I'm telling you, selfishness blinds us. It blinds us spiritually and it blinds us mentally to the negative results of our selfishness. Who is your focus? Who is your focus? In verses 26 and 27, Jesus tells us the redeemed person focuses on others. He says, among you, you who have followed me, it must be different. It will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must first be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must first become your slave. Jesus flipped the script on how to win friends and influence people. Don't use your authority, don't use your position to tell people what to do. Show people from your authority how to act. Don't demand obedience simply because you're higher above everyone else in authority. Serve them as a slave, and they will willingly follow you where you go. If I died to myself when I said yes to Jesus, if I am a new creation when I united myself with Christ, if I am now to imitate the one who first died for me, then the focus of my life is no longer me. At least it shouldn't be. It should be the others around me for whom Jesus Christ has died. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. A new command I give you, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. You have been given freedom not to do wrong, but the freedom to love and serve each other. God will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. David Livingstone was a Scottish physician, a Christian missionary, and an explorer to Africa who lived in the 1800s. Livingstone was opposed to slavery. He had a passion for the African people. His wife died early in their ministry to South Africa. It's estimated that Dr. Livingstone walked over 29,000 miles treating the physical needs of the Africans while also sharing with them the good news about Jesus Christ. It is said that when he died, the African people removed his heart and buried it somewhere there in Africa and then sent his body to London, where it remains today in Westminster Abbey. Livingstone is credited with this prayer that I think captures the heart of somebody who's died to themselves because of Jesus. The prayer is this: Lord, send me anywhere so long as you go with me. Lay any burden on me so long as you sustain me. Sever every tie in my life except the tie that binds me to your service and your heart. I think that's what Paul meant when Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I died. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As opposed to the people of this world, a disciple of Jesus Christ is focused on bringing praise to God instead of ourselves, on making a name for him instead of making a name for me, of trying to make the world a better place by making the world a more godly place. But that's not going to happen until we choose Jesus, because we were born with a selfish nature. That's not going to happen until we bury our old selfish nature in the watery grave of baptism and are supernaturally gifted with an unselfish servant nature that comes from Jesus. We're going to have a baptismal service in a few weeks, and if you're interested in uniting with Christ and burying that old nature, let us know about that. And moves us to the second question, why serve? Why serve? In verse 28, we find that serving others makes us more like Christ. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served by others, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Man, we all need to memorize that. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served by others, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. There are three primary questions that all of us ask as we go through life at some time or another. All of us do. Where did I come from? Which speaks to my origins. Why am I here? Which speaks to my purpose. And where am I going? Which speaks to my destination. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? How is it that the King of the universe would temporarily set aside his glory in heaven for the poverty of living on earth? Why would Jesus do that? Why would the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer of the universe, why would that person willingly wash dirty feet? How could royalty like Jesus not expect to be served by others? I would submit to you that it was because Jesus knew more clearly than anybody else the answer to those three questions. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 13. This is our text from last week, but it's important that we follow along what takes place here. John chapter 13, if you have your phones, look it up on the U version there of your phone. Verse 2 says, it was time for supper, or the NIV says, the evening meal was in progress, okay? They're eating, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, how difficult would that be to be sharing in the last meal here on earth with a group of people, knowing that one of the guests, one of those people that you had invested 3+ years of your time in, one of those individuals that you thought had been your friend, was about to betray you? What would that be like? But now look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. In one verse, we are told that Jesus knew that he had come from God. He knew where he came from. Jesus knew that he was returning to God. He knew where he was going. And Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. He knew why he was here. In fact, before leaving planet Earth, Jesus stated to his disciples in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And what did this one who came from heaven, full of authority from God, what did he say was his God-ordained purpose here on earth? Luke chapter 19, verse 10. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. Well, who was that? It's all of us. I came to seek and to save those of us who are lost. I'm going to submit to you that when we clearly understand that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God and not just the product of millions of accidents that occurred over millions and millions of years, when we accept the reality that God is even now, right now, preparing a place for us in heaven that is beyond anything we can comprehend, when we believe that we are indeed God's masterpiece, recreated in the image of Jesus Christ for the purpose of doing good works that God has prepared for us, then we, like Jesus, will know that we came from God, that we are returning to God, and that we are only temporarily here living on planet Earth to bring glory for God. Do you get it? Man, if that doesn't change our self-esteem, what is? If that doesn't give you something to wake up for, what will? There's no way we can be any more secure than when we are fully assured of where we came from, where we're going, and why we're here. And when I understand that, I don't have to brag about myself. I don't have to brag about my accomplishments. I don't have to point to everybody and say, hey, look how kind and how gifted of an individual I am. We don't have to do those things. If knowing what Jesus knew empowered Jesus to do what Jesus did, then if I know what Jesus knew, I should be empowered to do what Jesus did too. And that is to die to myself, so that I can live for others. Why do we serve? Because when we serve others, we resemble more and more the person of Jesus Christ. Why do we serve? Secondly, because serving others satisfies our soul. It is said that the great general Napoleon once lost control of his horse. How many of you know that when a horse is out of control, man, it can cause a lot of damage? They are powerful creatures. So a private in Napoleon's army jumps in front of the frightened horse, takes control of it, and at that very moment, the general said, "Thank you, Captain," because the private had laid aside his personal safety for the safety of his general. Napoleon immediately promoted him from private to a captain. Jesus promised us this: give and it will be given to you. What you share with others will come back to you overflowing back in your account. In other words, Jesus is saying, serve others, and I am going to make sure your kindness comes back to you. Learn from me, Jesus had said, and you will find rest for your souls. Peace I give you. Don't be afraid. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, take courage, because I have overcome the world. And I am telling you these things so that when you come to them, you may have a peace. The answer to our mental health problems and our depression problems and our suicide problems is not just more better and better education, and it's not just more and better medication. A life that is sanctified by serving others the way Jesus did is a life that is satisfied in what God has given us. Proper mental health begins in first finding who we are, why we're here, and where we're going in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul got it. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Put into practice what you have learned about Christ, what you have seen of Christ in me, and if you do, the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will soothe your hearts, will comfort your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. The Apostle Paul said that with Christ I can do all things. You see, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that anybody could ever want to find. And that is why in Jesus Christ all things, all people hold together. You can have everything this world has to give, but brothers and sisters, what you and I need first and foremost is Jesus Christ. John Wesley once encouraged Christ followers to, and I quote, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Why? Because nothing satisfies the human soul like serving others. Why do we serve? Well, thirdly, serving others builds bridges to the lost. That's what this series is all about, building bridges to the lost. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 these words, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave, a servant to all people, so that I might bring many to Christ. I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Apostle Paul didn't just tell people what to do. He modeled. He showed people what to do. In Acts chapter 27, Paul was under arrest. He was being taken by ship to Rome to stand on trial. And the ship encounters a terrible storm. Lasted for over 2 weeks. Terrible storm. Finally, the ship was wrecked in this storm, and all of the passengers, including Paul, made it safely ashore to an island called Malta. According to Acts chapter 28 and verse 2, the citizens of this island were really kind people. They built a fire because it was raining and it was cold. And the Holy Spirit of God inspired Luke to write these words in verse 3 of Acts 28. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a snake, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on Paul's hand. Now, Paul could have had any number of reasons not to gather firewood, right? I mean, Paul could have said, hey, listen, I'm a prisoner, man. All right? I didn't choose this adventure. Somebody chose it for me. I'm not gathering firewood. He could have said that. Paul could have said also, he could have reasoned to himself, you know what, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Gathering firewood is a little bit beneath my dignity. And Paul could have said to the sailors and the soldiers who were there on the ship, you know, if you guys were to listen to me quite some time ago, in the first place, we wouldn't have been shipwrecked. You got us into this mess, and you are going to get us out of this mess. But Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. His example in gathering firewood, his experience with the snake, went a long way in building bridges to communicate the gospel. Why do we do anything? Kindness. Why do we help in the nursery or in kids' club when we don't have, maybe we don't even have any kids or grandkids in there? Why would we do that? Because we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are here to promote Jesus. Why would I prepare food for a funeral lunch? Why would I serve at a funeral lunch when I don't know anybody from the family? Why? Because we are servants of Jesus Christ, who are here to promote Jesus. I mean, we can take all day to talk about the number of kind acts that we can do. Why would we do anything of kindness and unselfishness for those we don't know and those we do know and those who are our neighbors and those who are strangers? Why would we do that? Because we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are here to promote Jesus. Got two cards here I want to leave you with. And I wish I was more prepared because I'm going to call this a connection card. There's just a few left in the office, but we'll mass produce these, okay? It says, "This is our simple way of saying that God loves you. Let us know if we can be of more assistance." So next time you do an act of kindness, you can give that person that card, leave it anonymously. It's got the church times, and just let them know that we care in the name of Jesus. And then on those yellow cards in front of you, those connect cards, share with us your experience and what happened when you did share an act of kindness with someone else. Where did we come from? We're a creation of the Almighty God. Where are we going? We're going back to be with Him. Why are we here? We are servants here to bring people to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I can't speak for everybody else, but sometimes I just wonder why it takes me so long to figure things out, God. Your word is so true, it's so powerful. It speaks into our everyday existence. How we treat people, how we relate and interact with people. Why we're here, where we came from, where we're going. And I thank you. I pray, God, that we would really focus and zero in on what your truth tells us. And I pray that this week, God, when we see a need that just kind of, instead of ignoring it, we meet that need. Not for our glory, but for your glory. Not for our benefit, but to exalt you, God. Thank you for this family of believers. I am extremely blessed, Lord, to belong to a family that desires to implement your word in our lives on a daily basis. Thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as David shared, the number of things that are going on, there's registration. You want more information, there'll be people out in the foyer that you can share that with or get that from. Sign up, register, and maybe even grab a donut while you're out there. And for those of you who want to come to Coffee with Carrie, we're going to have a cornhole tournament in a couple of weeks. And I promise we're going to have the boards just a couple feet from each other so it's not as... Just kidding. You are dismissed. Let's go out there and be the church wherever God calls us to do life. Thanks for coming.